Now, back in December, I talked about diving into parables for 2026, and we're going to do that once a month, and we're going to do that on the first Sunday of the month. But in December, I did an introduction to what parables are, so we don't need to go back over that. And what we're going to do this morning, before we really start breaking the parables down, I want us to take a look at why we should study the parables at all. You know, what's the big deal? Why are they even worthy of looking into? And in ministry, I've been around a lot of people over the years, and I've heard a lot of different things, but I've heard some people say that parables in the Bible are just stories and they're not really that important. But church, that's misguided thinking. And I'm just going to give you one reason why. I want you to think about a flashlight, okay? You got a flashlight in your hand and you turn it on. And all of a sudden it illuminates and it reveals what you just couldn't even see. You couldn't understand it. But parables are exactly like that flashlight, because parables, when you read them and you turn them on in your mind, in your thinking, they illuminate and they reveal truth that you could not otherwise see or understand. And we've been in the Hebrew sermon for this last year quite a bit. And I want you to consider chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 as we begin this today. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. Now, we know from reading Scripture that Jesus is the absolute clearest picture that we've got of God, and everything else that we have, it comes in second. I mean, you can read the Psalms and we see that even the heavens declare the glory of God, but not with the clarity that Jesus brings. Jesus spoke in parables. That's how He spoke. And these stories simply help us to see what we couldn't see before. You know, whenever we read or hear the story of the prodigal son, and then we think about the responses of the brother as well as the father, we see how important repentance is. We see the importance of love and forgiveness and just letting things go. And I mean, life's too short to walk around sour, amen? I may be sick, but I understand that at any given time. And so does Jesus. So He uses stories to tell us about these things. Parables, that I've found, they help us to remember what we might otherwise forget. You know, stories tend to stick with us a lot longer than last week's sermon. You know, think about the first time that you heard about the vineyard owner. You know, he paid a man for working 1 hour, and he paid him the exact same amount as people that had worked there all day long. Now, the first time I heard that, first time I read, I didn't like that unless I thought that I was the guy that worked for an hour. You know, I'm just like, this is not right. It's not right. But church, there is absolutely nothing like a parable to help us to learn truth and grace, but then to take that truth and grace and actually apply it practically into our lives. And that's what they're about. I mean, Jesus told parables for a real purpose to real people. And I personally, I want to get to know His commands. I want to get to know His promises and what He's revealed about His will. And when He warns me about something, I want to know what that warning is and how to apply that into my life. And the parables, they help with all these things. So when you hear or read a parable, I want to challenge you to try putting yourself in that story. Now, I've used these illustrations for years, but this is a good spot to put them in. So if it's a repeat, just overlook it. Some of you, this could be the first time you've heard it. But if there's a boat, well, put yourself in that boat and look from that perspective in your mind and put yourself in that story. If it's about walking alongside of a beach with wet sand, then imagine taking your sandals off, putting them in your hands, getting your feet in the sand and the sand between your toes and walking in that territory, and try to see yourself in that parable. It changes the way that we interact with them. It actually changes what we do with them when we make them that personal. You could even ask yourself, you know, what was there? In what ways did different people in the audience react to the story? What was the hook that really reeled people in? You know, and how does this specific parable compare with others in the Bible? Now, there are four questions that really made me stop and think, and I put them on your outline because I think they're important not to just listen, but to meditate on. Have I ever used a parable to teach and reveal a truth? Do I think I will use a parable from the Bible to explain God's will in the future? Do I see myself in any of the parables? And if so, which ones? Which ones? So that's all an introduction, okay? That's just to kind of get this primed. But now what I really want to do for the primary lesson for today is talk about four lessons that we learn from any parable, okay? Four lessons that we learn. And the very first one is what I call the importance of opportunity. Okay, I mean, opportunities are what make anything possible to accomplish. And one opportunity is to hear God's word. You know, there is a parable of the sower, and I'm sure you're familiar with it, but it's about four different types of soil, and all of those soils had the same privilege and opportunity of hearing God's word. But here's the real question. Do we take for granted the importance of hearing God's word? And especially after reading Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Take care to how you listen. You know, it's a very simple, short sentence. But how do you listen? Now, we've also got the opportunity to work in the vineyard of the Lord. And in one parable, the owner of the house, He went out to hire workers for his vineyard. I alluded to this one just a little bit. You know, some were hired early in the morning and others throughout the day. And everybody that was hired after lunch all got the same pay. And the owner said to them in Matthew 24-5, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." And so they went. Again, he went about the sixth hour. I don't like the sixth hour because I don't know what that is if I don't look it up. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, okay? But he also went back at 6 p.m. and he did the same thing. Now, that makes sense to me. I worked construction before I got into ministry. We worked from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. 6 days a week, and most of the time, 7 days a week. Okay, so that's a pretty common number of hours from 7 to 7. Well, this guy went in at 6 p.m. and he worked for an hour and he was done by 7 and he got paid the same thing that everybody else did that went in at 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning. So we've all got the same opportunity to work. Now, I also want you to hear a different parable about two sons that were told by their father to go to work. It's pretty simple. Matthew 21, 28 to 30. A man had two sons, and he came to the first one and said, "Son, go to work today in the vineyard." And he answered, "I will not." I couldn't help but laugh because I've got some kids that, you know, sometimes they give the same responses. But after he said he would not, he regretted it. He actually regretted it. And then he went to work. Verse 30, the man came to the second son and said the same thing. And he answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. So one said he wouldn't and one lied. And both of these sons had the exact same opportunity, and only one took advantage of the father's opportunity. And the one who lied and refused to take advantage, he experiences a very different outcome at the end of the day. And you can read that for yourself. But I'm just going to kind of do a survey of some of these parables today just to kind of whet our appetite for where we're headed. But I also want you to see that there's an opportunity to help other people. I mean, it doesn't matter who you are. We all need people's help from time to time. Amen? Now, not everybody likes to admit it. A lot of people like to starve to death or sit over here and freeze before they'll say, "I need help." But church, do we not all need one another? Do we not all need God? Yes. Yes, and that's the whole point in this parable. It's in Luke 10. And it's about a man who is willing to help a total stranger. In verse 33 we read, "But a Samaritan who was on a journey came up to him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion." This man was bleeding and broken, and he was down in the bottom of a ditch. And the primary question of this parable is, what are we doing to help other people when the opportunity presents itself? We get all of that in this short story. Now, a second lesson that we learn from the parables is number two. We learn about the value of the kingdom, and I'm big on the kingdom. But the phrase, "the kingdom of heaven is like," we see that all over Scripture. And the kingdom of heaven, we read that it is compared to a mustard seed. We read that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. It's like buried treasure hidden in a field, a merchant seeking the highest quality of pearls. The kingdom is like a fishing net. It's like a king who wanted to settle debt with his workers, a landowner who hired workers for his vineyard. And the kingdom is like a king who had a prearranged marriage for his son. And then we see Jesus raise this question in Mark 4:30. How shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? Jesus compared the kingdom now, which is his church, to a mustard seed to demonstrate its growth. And the value of the church, it's found in the parable of the hidden treasure and also in the parable of the pearl of great value. And we'll read that in Matthew 13, 44 to 45. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Now, church, you know it just as well as I do, but what something is worth depends on the person and what they're willing to give in exchange for it. You know, some items might be worth a dollar and others may be worth $8,000. It just depends on who wants it. What's interesting, this man that bought the field, he sold absolutely everything he had. And the merchant that was looking for the fine pearls, they completely sold out to get the one that had the greatest value. And what we see here is a reminder of what Jesus was willing to give for the church. You see, Jesus was all in, 100%. And parables like this really help us to understand the value of the church so that we have the opportunity to learn how to crave and desire from our own hearts to seek first the kingdom of God above everything on this planet and in our lives, to seek God's very own righteousness above anything else. Now, a third thing that we learn from the parables is number three, the saving of the soul. Now, some have called Luke chapter 15 the lost chapter. You know, we see thieves, we see all kinds of sinners that were drawing near to Jesus and they just wanted to listen to him and they wanted to get to know him. But the Pharisees and the scribes who were watching, they weren't so sure about God going so far that he would save the soul of someone that lost. They were a little skeptical of salvation for those kind of people. But in Luke 15:2, we read, "Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man Jesus receives sinners and eats with them.'" As I was putting this together, I kind of chuckled to myself. It'd be kind of cool to see a sign right above the doors outside that people could read from the highway that said, "We receive sinners and we eat with you. We eat with ourselves, so we have to eat among sinners." I think that's a very accurate statement for humanity. I also think it's a good reminder for modern-day Pharisees to get a more accurate picture of how Jesus views the value of people. Amen? We need these stories. We need these reminders. Jesus teaches us the value of a lost soul. Jesus teaches us that he believed lost people were worth saving no matter who they were. It didn't matter if they were a prostitute selling their body. It didn't matter if they were a politician and a thief. Jesus loved them. And there's one thing that we learn in that, and that is that we are all equal at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, we get these kind of learnings all through the parables. We learn a lesson that there's more joy in heaven over one soul who's willing to repent than over 99 souls who need no repentance. In Luke 15, 16, we read, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." And we know what was going on. This man was a shepherd, and he left 99 sheep to go after the one. And it was the one that was lost. Then we come to Jesus speaking of a woman who had 10 coins. This woman loses one, and she begins to search carefully for it. She lights a lamp, she sweeps the house meticulously, and she looks in every crevice of the floor. And this woman, what she's really doing is she is seeking with all of her heart. She's all in. She's all in. We also make a connection here that the man who found his sheep and this woman, they have something in common. They both rejoiced when what was lost was found. And I personally like that. In Luke 15:10, Jesus says, "In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, in the third parable of Luke 15, a man had two sons. The youngest wanted his inheritance money immediately, and he got it, and he took off to places that he had never been before. And in just a small amount of time, the money was gone, just like his newfound friends. Imagine that. And all of a sudden, he finds himself crawling around in pig pens just looking for a few scraps to chew on. And it dawned on him that it was a pretty good idea to get humble, to go home, and to repent. And upon seeing his lost son return home, the father says in Luke 15, 24, "This son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and he's been found." And they began to celebrate, is exactly what the text says. Now, church, through the eyes and the heart of Jesus, absolutely nothing compares to a lost soul. And these stories bring that out. But Jesus raises a profound question to me about this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. He asks, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" I'll leave you that one to chew on. But the fourth thing that we learn from the parables is the devastation of separation. I mean, can you imagine being separated forever from God and his people? If you really meditate and chew on that, more than 5 seconds. I mean, think about that. Matthew 7, 13 through 14 reads, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." What I absolutely hate about that statement is that it's true. I don't like it, but it is the truth. And Jesus also taught in the parable of the weeds and the wheat what would take place at the end of the age that we're living in now. He does that in Matthew 13, 40 to 42. "So just as the tares are gathered up," or the weeds, "are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And the very same truth is found in the parable of fishing net. It's in Matthew 13, 49 and 50. "So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Separating ourselves from Christ in this life will only lead to one thing, church: being separated from Christ in life eternal. That's what that path leads to. And all of the choices that we make in life, they do one of two things. They either draw us nearer to Jesus, or they push us further away from Jesus. Now, that's the sermon for today. It's pretty simple, but I believe it's quite profound. I believe there's a lot to glean here. But as we move into the parables, from now on, when you hear me bring up a parable, we're going to tear them apart now. I think this is a good foundation. But as we do that, hold on to this piece of paper you've got in your hand in the bulletin. It shows you four lessons we can learn. And it's powerful to me, because as you read and hear the parables, you can look for one, two, three, or maybe even four of these lessons in each parable. Not all four in every parable, but you're going to find at least one or more in every parable. So I hope this gives you a little bit of a better handle on how to turn the parables into practical applications just in everyday life. And I do. I really look forward to these, because I love stories, and I love the stories from Jesus more than anything else in the line of stories. But that's what God's put on me for this morning. And right now, we're going